We're continuing our study in Luke 15, 1-7 in the parable of the lost sheep. And what a rich parable this is. There's so many good things that I've tried to bring to your attention. It's a parable that looks like it's very simple at first, but when you look at it very carefully, you find that there's great depths to it, as I've been trying to explain to you. Let me read this parable to you, Luke 15, 1-7. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Our class interacted pretty heavily over whether the 99 sheep who needed no repentance were really Christians, that is, sheep saved by Jesus or not. It's my conviction that they were not. It was good interaction that we had, but we must notice the context here that Jesus was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He was positing the truth to them in this parable that they were the ones who had the 100 sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? So in this parable, the 100 sheep, I've said to you, belong to the scribes and Pharisees until Jesus saves one of them. And that's what he's trying to talk to them about, his mission of saving lost sheep. But when he spoke this parable, he also knew that these self-righteous men would not go searching and seeking for sinners to bring them to repentance. They thought that they themselves did not need to repent of anything that they could think of. And they certainly did not think that they needed to repent of anything that they thought or said about Jesus. And so this was the real reason that Jesus had to tell them this parable. He had come into the world to save sinners. And if these scribes and Pharisees were ever going to be saved from their lost estate, they would have to repent. They're going to have to come to understand the reason that he came into the world, and they were going to better understand his mission by this parable. Now, I want you to turn with me over to Luke 5, verse 27 to 31. And I want to read you a few words there, which I think will help explain this phrase, the 99 sheep, just persons who need no repentance. It says here in Luke 5, 27, "After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them, and their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now, my question one in the paper that I've handed out to you is very simply that when Jesus says he didn't come to call the righteous, what does he mean? Are no righteous, outwardly righteous people ever saved? Well, we know that there are righteous people that are saved. But he's trying to make a point here with the Pharisees and the scribes. Again, it's the same point that he's making in Luke 15, the parable that we're studying. You see here that Jesus is not coming to call the righteous means that he did not come to call those who think themselves as righteous without faith in Christ and his grace. That is, they are not really perfectly righteous according to God's law. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. it says in Romans 3:10. And this does have a bearing on the parable that we're studying in relation to the 99 persons who need no repentance, because it shows us that these 99 supposed just persons did need to repent. They only thought that they did not need to repent. And so when he mentions the 99 who were just persons, he's not speaking of Christians or followers of himself. He's thinking of the scribes and Pharisees and all who followed them. The conclusion that I come to is this, and I'm hoping that you can now see that the 99 sheep in this parable were neither safe nor were they saved. They were not really just persons. They were sheep who did not think that they needed Jesus to save them. And actually, they thought that they needed no repentance, and they thought of themselves as just when they were not. And that's why Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous or the just, but sinners to repentance. He's saying to these scribes and Pharisees who are complaining against him, you men need to repent. But that was the very thing that they were not intending to do, because the greatest thing that they needed to repent of was their unbelief in the Lord Jesus and his mission and ministry and the fact that he was and is the Son of God who had come to seek and save those that were lost. So I'm trying to show you that when we look at this parable, you can really see it come together the way that I'm trying to describe it for you. If they're not the scribes and Pharisees' flock, they're said by Jesus to be in the wilderness in verse 4. This wilderness that they were in was the wilderness of sin. It was not a place of spiritual safety. But when Jesus, the good shepherd, goes seeking the one lost sheep, he goes into this wilderness. He searches for a particular sheep, which he calls his sheep in verse 6. And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. So that's where I'm taking my stand with this, and I'm going to try to proceed now forward from this and explain some of the phrases that come after what we've been trying to describe in verses 5 and 6, which I'm terming the acts of Jesus. My second point here, the acts of Jesus in relation to his success in finding the lost sheep. You notice it says here in our parable, he says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So the first act that you see him doing here is laying his sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. What's he rejoicing over is my second question here. What's Jesus rejoicing over when he lays his sheep on his shoulders?
Well, he's got the sheep safe, connected to him, united to him.
Yes.
It's not separate from him anymore.
Amen. That's good. He's got the sheep with him, and he's carrying him, and he's got him on his shoulders. His sheep's no longer lost. He's found him. And what a tremendous rejoicing that Jesus has, by the way, when one sinner repents. We're going to look at this in more depth in coming Sundays, and we're going to see how God the Father rejoices and how the Holy Spirit rejoices. But here we see the Lord Jesus rejoicing. And this is the way that we need to see God in his three persons, and also especially the Lord Jesus in terms of this parable. When he lays this sheep on his shoulders, he's rejoicing over the successful application of redemption to them. Now, he's going to the cross. He's going to redeem them. But his success is going to be able to seek them and to find them and to bring them to himself. And so he's rejoicing that they will no longer be continually wandering away from God and himself, but he will now have them in his safe keeping forever. You see this kind of phraseology and language, by the way, over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, where it says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." So what I wanted to show you from this particular verse in relation to our parable is that not only is Jesus seeking the lost sheep, but there's a response from the lost sheep when they're found. And the response is that they return to him. It's a willing return. Do you see that? They're not kicking and screaming. They want Jesus now. And by the way, that's what a true Christian will always be like. They want the Lord Jesus now in all of his offices of prophet, priest, and king. They're rejoicing because he is rejoicing. In fact, I've got this in the Acts down here. I've written down, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Then he comes home with it. Now, what is the home? Do you know what does the home represent here in this parable? Question 3, what is the meaning of Jesus' coming home or bringing the sheep home with him, would you say? Well, I think that it means that he's brought them, he's found them, and now he's brought them into the spiritual kingdom of heaven. He's brought them into his church. Is church universal? Not everybody, when they're saved right away, comes into a local church, but that's God's intention, that they do come into a local church and become members of it. What a great thing that is. But they're placed in the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit does this great work of placing the converted sinner in the body of Christ. And what an amazing thing this is. That's the home that they're brought to. Now, eventually we'll be brought to our home in heaven. That's true. But the home that's being talked about here is the home of being with other Christians. Now, the home of being part of a church, first universal and then local. And by the way, that's the way that we ought to witness to people, too, that we're trying to see come to know the Lord, that you come to Christ, you find salvation, but that doesn't mean you sit out there by yourself and you never find a church. You need to understand you're part of the universal church now, and you should find a local expression of the body of Christ. So that's what's happening here. And Jesus makes his sheep who has been found joyful because he, Christ, is rejoicing. That is, Christ is joyful, and the sheep knows that Christ is joyful. And so your question four, what do you think would be the reaction of the lost sheep? What would it be when they are found and carried on his shoulders to their new spiritual flock and home? And what is their new spiritual flock and home called in the Bible? And I've just given you the answer to that second part of that question. But what would the reaction be of the lost sheep? What do you think in relation to the Lord Jesus and being carried by him?
I say joy and relief, maybe, too.
I think that's really good. Yeah, joy, relief, gladness, joy inexpressible, it says in Peter, and full of glory. What a great thing it is to think about that when you're first converted, you have this joy in your heart now that you had not before. What a great thing it is to be saved and to then be joyful because you know that Christ is rejoicing. That's the wonder of this parable, once again, is that Christ is rejoicing over his sheep. Do you know that Christ rejoices over you, dear Christian, when you're first saved, but also then all the time of your earthly journey through this life, he is rejoicing over you, rejoicing with you when you first repent, and then when you find other things that you need to repent of in your life as a Christian, he's rejoicing when you come to repentance over those things. And so we need to ask this question because we see that the friends and neighbors are gathered together. Jesus calls his friends and neighbors together. And who are these friends and neighbors, would you think? Who do they represent? The friends and the neighbors in this parable.
No, this just represents Christ using a typical scene in that day that you can see that really happening. And he just brings it over into the more spiritual realm.
Right. That's right.
The sheep have pretty good eyes in those days.
Yes.
Naturally, if someone was poor and he didn't have many sheep anyway, he would think of them as one sheep of great value, so he would want his neighbors to enter into that.
Amen. No, that's good. That's excellent. Yeah. Sheep were valuable in that day. If one was lost and he was able to find it, he'd bring it home rejoicing. He'd be able to speak with his neighbors and friends about this, finding this sheep, and they'd be able to rejoice with him. Well, I think that it was an amazing thing that now here these people are that have been brought into the kingdom of God. They're in the fold, safe, spiritually safe now. In the eternal kingdom, there are persons who have believed in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. There are persons who know that they've had their sins forgiven, which they needed to repent of. They truly understood that they needed to repent of their own self-righteousness and all the other sins which they have perceived that they committed. In other words, all those persons looking on at Jesus calling a sinner to repentance will rejoice with Jesus. That person has come to repentance. And they'll think of it, by the way, in relation to themselves. They who have been savingly brought to faith in Christ and to a true and thorough repentance of all sins that they find themselves guilty of will rejoice. And so we see the reaction is one of great joy. The sheep is glad that the Lord sought for him. He's happy that the Lord Jesus picked him up, brought him out of the wilderness of sin into his new home in the kingdom of God. Glad to have Jesus carry him on his shoulders. Glad that the Lord Jesus rejoices over him so much he wants to tell his friends and neighbors. Wow. That's really good, isn't it? Well, I think that the friends and neighbors, spiritually speaking, nowadays when a sinner is saved, are all those people who are Christians who would rejoice when they hear of one sinner who's repented as well. The friends of the Lord, the neighbors, the close neighbors of Christ. And we need to see it that way. Well, what would the, we need to then go on too to talk about the scribes and Pharisees. He makes the scribes and Pharisees think about what they need to repent of. And the question I have is, what do you think the reaction of the scribes and Pharisees would have been to this parable that Jesus told? What kind of repentance do you think that Jesus was looking for from them?
Well, I think it depends on if you mean what it should have been and what it probably was.
Yes.
I mean, we know their hearts were hard, so they were unwilling or unable to receive the point. But they needed to see themselves as God's shepherds having a charge committed to them, and they were fulfilling that charge faithfully.
That's right.
To consider these people they looked down on,
yes,
as somebody who needed to be gone after by them. They were derelict of their duty.
That's exactly right, Matt. They were derelict of their duty. So the parable was meant to be encouraging to those who were trusting and believing in Jesus, but to the scribes and Pharisees, it was meant, as Matt's saying, to be convicting to them. That they themselves, as supposed shepherds in Israel, which is what they thought of themselves as, they needed to be seeking that people would come to repentance, and even more than that they would believe in Jesus himself. Do you see that? That's what he's trying to bring to their attention. And you can see this this further, if you'll look with me over at Matthew chapter 9 and verses 10 to 13. And it says here in verse 10, it says, "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now notice that there's something added here by the Lord Jesus, which is not mentioned in Luke 5. What is it? Can you see it?
Well, the principle here, I think the section you're asking here, on God and mercy and sacrifice, well, that's sort of the key to the everything. It's a principle that,
amen,
is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. You cannot have it reversed.
Very good. You cannot have this principle reversed, and that is the thing that was missing in the other portions of Scripture we were looking at. He says, "I desire mercy."
Well, they were emphasizing their life sacrifice, meaning all the rituals and all the,
yes,
conformity to the Mosaic law.
Yes.
But they didn't have any mercy. Mercy representing lots of other things.
That's exactly right. Because the person who has shown mercy has been shown grace, and they themselves then can show mercy because of that. But these men who are scribes and Pharisees, they couldn't show mercy because they didn't understand grace, and they couldn't have grace until they believed in Jesus Christ, who was standing right in front of them. They should have been able to do it, humanly speaking. But you see how blind we are by nature, and how much we'll trust in our own righteousness if we aren't shown that we need to trust in the perfect righteousness of Christ. We can think that we're a just person who needs no repentance, when we actually need very much to repent of our sins. So God was looking from these scribes and Pharisees, first of all, repentance of their self-righteous, judgmental thoughts of sinners towards sinners around them. And he was saying that rather than this judgmental, hypercritical attitude towards sinners, that they would learn the importance of being merciful to them. As Brian was just saying to us. Wow. That's what we all really need to understand, is if we have grace, we believe in Jesus Christ, we will be merciful people. Blessed are the merciful. And we need to find that. We need to find that mercy from God Himself first, and then understand, as Brian was saying, that the Mosaic sacrifices of the law or anything that we could bring to God is not enough. Whether it's Old Testament or New, it won't avail, but faith in God's Son will. And that's what we should tell people around us, that all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. Well, why don't we bow together for prayer? Lord, we thank you for this study. We pray that you would help us to grasp these good principles of truth, that we would not at all be like the Pharisees or the scribes, thinking ourselves righteous when in many ways we fall short of your glory. We pray that you will help us to see how much we need you and just how joyful you are when we come to repentance. And we know that repentance is a saving grace, but we also know that it's a responsibility, that each and every one of us must repent. And so help us to receive these truths and to become good witnesses, really, greatly desiring to see people brought to you. We pray and ask these things in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen.